Good evening. Our scripture reading tonight comes from Matthew 12, verses 33 through 37. You can find this on page 817 in your pew Bibles. My name is Stephanie DeMaria. I am a member here at McLean Pres. I serve as a community group leader. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, friends. If you're new with us, my name is James Forsyth. I'm the senior pastor here. It's great to welcome you. Oh, Bye's got good hands. Great to welcome you to our church tonight. I am 3 days away from getting rid of my sling. 3 days. Isn't that good news? I love it. Here are the two things I'm looking forward to most. Number one, I'm right-handed, so first thing I'm looking forward to most is brushing my teeth with the correct hand, okay? Honestly, if you want to laugh, go home and try it with the wrong hand. Week one, I almost lost an eye, right? Just, you know, like I was having a seizure or something. The second thing I'm looking forward to is typing with two hands, okay? I underestimated how much time I'm on the computer and how much my job is like sending emails and writing sermons and all that sort of stuff. So if I haven't emailed you in the last month, honestly, I'm not even sorry, but I will get back to you. I will get back to you after Wednesday, yeah. But really glad to be here tonight and really glad to be in God's Word after worship. Worship is the perfect setup to spend time in God's Word, where we really continue to worship. We've reminded each other of God's greatness, of our brokenness, and yet His love for us. And so now we come to His Word as children who are dearly loved by Him to understand more of this love and its implications for our lives together. What a gift. What a gift it is for us to be able to do that. We come, though, to a hard verse, verse 37 in our series, Answer the King. We're looking together at the questions Jesus has for us. And tonight He says, hey, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? Wow. Jesus, you brood of vipers. If you were to guess, how many words do you think you say on the average day? What do you think? Think of a number in your mind. You know, if you had to guess, how many words do you speak in the average day? Well, researchers at the University of Arizona have studied this question. They followed hundreds of participants over an 8-year period and found that the average person speaks on the average day right around 16,000 words. 16,000 words. More than you thought? Less than you thought? Despite all the stereotypes, they found that women speak only slightly more than men on average. On average, about 500 more words per day. So all of us are right in around that 16,000 word number. Now, words in this town have been front and center this week. As the impeachment hearings have gone on, words have got a lot of attention. Now, whatever you think of all that's taking place there, I think all of us would agree that we live at a time and in a society where we don't use our words particularly well. We have unparalleled communication abilities, and yet we seem to be talking past each other or sometimes directly at each other more and more. And Jesus is going to offer us a better way. A way of grace so that our 16,000 can be good for us and for our loved ones, can be a blessing to our neighbors and even to our world. To respond to this invitation tonight, we're going to see three things from the Bible. If you like an outline, we're going to look at the context of the gospel, the content of the gospel, and then the consequences of it. But before we do that, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come to you in prayer before diving into your word because we need you to come and be our teacher. And tonight, Lord, we need you to come and be our teacher on this idea, this topic of words. We want to understand your will for our lives. We don't want to leave here with this kind of vague general sense that we should use our words to be kind of like a nicer person. We want to understand instead, Lord, the gospel dynamics of this topic, of how Jesus Christ himself and his great love toward us changes the way that we think about our words and how we really can live new and more beautiful lives in light of it. So be with us, Lord. Challenge us where we need challenged, but encourage us where we need to be encouraged. We trust ourselves to you in this time, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, how can you speak good? Before jumping into the kind of practical action items, we need to first take a step back and think about the context in which this gospel teaching comes. And here's the context. Point one, Jesus wants us to know, point one, that words come from the heart. Words come from the heart. Just look at verse 34. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus says. So whatever's going on in your heart, whatever you're storing up in your heart, whatever's welling up in your heart, well, it overflows, and from that abundance, words come out of your lips. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, this is true sometimes for good. Look at verse 35. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The good person who has stored up good things in their heart will now open their lips and good things will come out. But it's also true, verse 35 says, for evil. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. If you are storing up ugly things in your heart, resentment, bitterness, anger, so forth. When you're storing up these wicked, evil things in your heart, then when you open your lips, they're going to overflow and come out. So Jesus comes to us as we begin thinking about the words that we use, the 16,000 we have every day, and he says, hey, let's start by realizing that the issue really isn't with words and vocabulary. The issue is really with our hearts. Words come from the heart. The lips merely reveal what's inside. Paul Tripp, pastor and author, puts it neatly when he says, word problems are heart problems. Word problems are heart problems. He goes on to tell the story of how as a wee boy, his mum had taken him and his siblings to a family gathering and a party. And that while he was there, his uncle had too much to drink and started to say lewd and sexually perverse things to some of the women at the party. Well, when Tripp's mother realized what was happening, she gathered all the kids, she threw them in the car to leave, and before she left, she turned around from that driver's seat and said to them, there's nothing that comes out the mouth of a drunk that wasn't already in there in the first place. Nothing comes out the mouth of a drunk that wasn't already in there in the first place. Alcohol didn't create the sexual perversion. It merely loosened his lips so that what was already in his heart came out. Illustrating Jesus' very point, words come from the heart. I have never spoken a word, and you have never spoken a word that didn't come from your heart. This is why, of course, words have so much power. This is why words are so powerful. Powerful, yes, for good. I'm sure all of us have been helped by the words of others. A loved one who listened to us and then shared some perspective. A friend who brought encouragement when we were down. We've all been encouraged by words. Why? Because their words was their way of opening up their hearts to us. And in that moment of connection, they did us good. Likewise, though, this is why words have so much power for evil. Most of us have been hurt by words as well. That careless, thoughtless word, that angry or malicious word, maybe it was premeditated or maybe it was just blurted out in the heat of an argument. But in that moment, the ugliness of another's heart, the evil that was in another's heart was shared with us. And that moment of disconnection is what brought us such harm. Now, of course, words have power and we've spoken such words too. I'm sure we've all encouraged others, used our words for good. But we've also used our words for evil. I don't know anyone who doesn't regret something that they've said. That thing you wished you'd never said. That thing you could wish you could take back. That thing you really didn't mean? The problem is, we did say these things, we can't take them back, and they were a reflection of our hearts. In fact, the deep grief we feel when we've said something that we wish we hadn't isn't because, oh, I didn't really mean it. It's because, no, in those ugly words, I've revealed that there's something really ugly going on within me. Our words are a reflection of our hearts. You've never spoken a word that didn't come from your heart. This is why they're so powerful. And this is also why, verse 36, God says that he's going to judge our words. See verse 36? I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word that they speak. Honestly, this is one of those verses, and there are several of them, but this is definitely one of those verses that just makes me never want to preach again. You know? And then I realized, crap, then I would be guilty for not speaking up when God had called me to. So if I speak or don't speak, Jesus, help us. But it's not just this verse. Others are, but this one isn't just directed at pastors. This one comes to us all. This word is a challenge to us all. We'll have to give an account for every careless word. And what a challenge that is in this day where we tend to think that words don't matter that much. You know, sticks and stones. It was just a comment. It was just a joke. It was just a tweet. And God says, no, your words matter. It is your words that are a window into your soul. And I'm keeping track of them all. And one day I'm going to judge them all. They matter to God. That's why he's going to judge them. Now, this, of course, is a challenging teaching in many ways. But honestly, let's get to the fact that it's also a beautiful one. Why? Because Jesus, I love the fact that Jesus isn't content. The point of Christianity isn't to just do some sort of mere behavioral improvement. As if Jesus is going to show up and say, okay, I have like 3 tips, 4 tools, just to make you sound a little nicer to the world. You know, my will for my people is just for them to be nice. No, Jesus has come on a radical mission of rescue where he's going to not stop at those surface things, but get to the very heart of the issue. And so he challenges us. Yes, your word problems are heart problems. Your words come from the heart. But after that context, we move to the content of the gospel, the good news of the gospel. Point two, the word gives us new hearts. Words come from the heart, that's the bad news. But the good news is that the word gives us new hearts. Now, when I say the word, I'm not talking about like the word of God. I'm talking about the word, capital T, capital W, that this whole book is about. We're talking about Jesus himself, the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory as of the only Father, full of grace and truth. We're talking about Jesus who gives us new hearts. Now, listen, this is what we're here for. If you're new to church, and maybe your friend brought you tonight, and you're not really sure why you're here, this is why we're here. We are not here because we need tips to live a better life. We are here because we need Jesus. We need Jesus to come and do a radical work in our hearts. He is the only one in all of human history who always spoke perfect words. Always spoke good, never spoke evil. Then he is the one who on our behalf endured the silence of the cross, where all the talking stops. Even God the Father doesn't communicate with him any longer as he takes the punishment our sinful words deserve. But then Jesus is the one who rises again just as he said. You know, Jesus used some of his 16,000 to tell us that death wasn't going to get the last word, that he was going to rise again. And what does he promise to those who come to faith in him? He doesn't promise new vocabulary. He doesn't promise new words. He promises a new heart. A new heart. Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Or 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has gone, the new has come. This Jesus is, of course, our hope for eternity. So look at verse 37. He's our hope for verse 37. See, what? For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Is our hope for eternity based on the things we say? Well, In this sense, it is. Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Followed in verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So yeah, by the word of confession that Jesus is Lord and Savior, we will be justified. And if you feel guilt and shame and regret over the things that you've said in your life, know that right now Jesus will forgive you full and free, and that you can't ever have said anything that is beyond his reach of forgiveness. But not only is Jesus our hope for eternity, tonight we're trying to drive in onto the fact that the new hearts we have in him are also now our hope here for life, for our time here on earth. See, becoming a Christian, it isn't, like I've hinted at already, some sort of self-help personal development program where we just become slightly better people. As if Jesus comes into the heart of our homes and like vacuums and tidies up a little bit and paints a wall so that we look a little nicer. That's not what Christianity is. However, it's much more than that. Jesus comes into the heart of our homes and like demolishes the whole thing. And then rebuilds a new creation that was everything the first one was ever intended to be. That's how he works. And that now that he has done that, now that he has given us these new hearts, we are now able to live differently because we are in him. Christians, be feisty for the fact that we can be different. We don't have to struggle with those same old sins anymore. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, and we can now live into that, in the joyfulness of obedience, because he has bought us that freedom. If our word problems are heart problems, with new hearts, we can speak new words. That's point three, okay? Point one, word problems are heart problems. Point two, the word Jesus has given us new hearts. And so point three, these new hearts can speak new words. We're able to use our words differently because they do proceed from the new heart that Christ has given us in him. Okay, so what do these new hearts sound like? What kind of words do new hearts say? I want to make this as like practical and concrete as I possibly can. So I'm just going to give you some examples from the Bible. From the book of Proverbs, the kind of words that new hearts speak. I'll give you as many as we have time for, starting with number one. New hearts speak honest words. Honest words. All of us in Jesus should now speak honest words. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but, verse 19, truthful lips endure forever. So before Jesus, we had a really high tolerance for deception, for lying. And we dressed that up by saying, oh, we were just stretching the truth, or it was just a white lie. And we were actually quite happy to stretch the truth or tell white lies, especially if it was going to like avoid conflict or make other people happy with us, or in some way or another make our lives easier. Now, while we may still be tempted to do that, in Jesus, we don't live that way anymore. We are committed to being truth tellers and speaking honest words. We are committed to living our lives without pretending anymore, to being real with people, to shooting straight with people, to being worthy of trust because we say what we mean and we mean what we say. Do you ever see the movie Liar, Liar, Jim Carrey? He's an attorney. He comes under a spell that means he is only able to tell the truth. And the results are hilarious, and they are embarrassing, and ultimately they're redemptive. And you know, that's the kind of life I want. Hilarious, embarrassing, and ultimately redemptive. Sign me up for that. I'll take that kind of life. That life sounds good to me. For us to be individuals and then a church of truth tellers, of people who are honest, that we would have this great impact in our communities because people would know that they can trust us. They might not agree with us, but they know that they can trust us. New hearts speak honest words. Secondly, new hearts speak gentle words. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. You know, our world has enough anger. It has enough outrage. It has enough bluster. And we just don't need to add any more to it. New hearts can speak gentle words. A soft answer turns away wrath. We have the opportunity to be a disarming presence in our relationships and in our world. You know, when someone is angry and you respond in kind, it just always makes things worse. But if you respond by being kind, it has this strange way of like diffusing the situation, disarming the situation, and things get better. James talks about this in his epistle where he says, chapter 1, verse 20, I think, he says, man's anger doesn't bring about the righteous life that God requires. Isn't that a great verse? Man's anger doesn't bring about the righteous life that God requires. He's saying, you know, anger, it's one of those emotions that it feels good because it's animating. You know, when you're depressed, you kind of slouch and want to stay in bed. But when you're angry, you want to get up and go take on the world. And so there's a tendency for us to respond to anger with an equal display of anger. To say, okay, I see what's happening here and I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to act through my anger. And so, you know, there's a temptation to it. But James says, you know, it doesn't work. Like, I get that it feels good, but it doesn't work. So, parents, you want to yell at your kid. They've done something for the first time for the 143rd time. You think that yelling at them is going to help. It's actually not going to help. Same in relationships. Same with our colleagues. Same with our boss. Anger isn't productive. It doesn't bring about the ends that we hope for. Instead, the Bible calls us to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. There's nothing as disarming, but you know, there's also nothing really as persuasive as grace. We make more progress when we speak gentle words. So new hearts speak honest words. New hearts speak gentle words. Thirdly, new hearts speak courageous words. Courageous words. Proverbs 31, verse 8. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Yes, the gospel makes us speak gentle words, but it doesn't make us a bunch of namby-pamby, wishy-washy doormats who are afraid to speak up when something needs to be said. Here the Bible challenges us to speak when we need to speak. Speak up. Open your mouth for the mute. Speak up for those who are destitute. Speak up when others are put down. Defend people when they can't defend themselves. Speak that hard truth to a friend when they're going off the rails. And the Bible would call us to give particular attention to those who don't have a voice. To those in our society who are either marginalized, the poor. We are to speak up for them and give voice to their concerns when they're unable to give voice to themselves. And so on the one hand, we speak up for the unborn. And on the other hand, we speak out against the unbiblical pronouncements of so-called evangelicals on Twitter. We have the courage to speak up and say what needs to be said when it needs to be said. See, one of the most beautiful things, oh, Christians, bunch of wild men and women. We should be so outlandish because we have the unconditional approval of Jesus, and so we really don't care what anybody else thinks. That frees us to have courage, to speak an honest word. Sometimes you need courage to be honest. And we're to be that way. We're to speak up even if no one else will. New hearts. We speak honest words, gentle words, courageous words. Fourth, and we'll do a couple more. Fourth, new hearts speak appropriate words. I couldn't quite figure out the word I wanted to use for this one, so I went with appropriate. But listen to Proverbs 15:23. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. There's the call for us to shape our communication in a way that will make sense to the one that we're talking to. To shape the way that we are talking in a way that will connect with and be received by the person that we are talking to. We put the communicative burden upon ourselves to use words that other people are actually going to be able to understand. We're not just satisfied by saying, oh, well, I said it and you didn't hear me. No, did we say it in a way that they were able to hear? So, I learned this painfully and early in my marriage. Why? Because my wife and I grew up in very different homes. This morning, one of our members said they refer to this as dog homes and cat homes, right? So I grew up in a dog home where our communication style was, you throw everything on the table. You got a thought, you say it. You got a problem, you speak it. Something going on in your mind, it comes out of your mouth. You don't take a lot of time to think about it. You don't take a long time to phrase it. You don't take a lot of time to nuance it. You just say whatever it is that's going on. And then you assume that the first thing you say isn't even what you mean. Like, I don't even agree with myself half the time, right? But now that it's out there, we're going to talk about it. We're going to wrestle through it. We're going to work on it. And then we're going to completely forget about it and go have dinner, right? That was kind of home I grew up in. My wife, Rosie, grew up in a cat home, which is, let's just say it was less direct, okay? Let's just let that suffice, okay? It was everything mine wasn't, it was less direct. And so when we first got married, we had a lot of weird conversations. Because something would happen, and I would throw it on the table, ready to talk about it, and she would think, like, for this level of emotion to be in this home, something terrible must have happened. Like, he must be really angry. Yeah. Likewise, when she was kind of thoughtful and just chewing on it and turning it over in her mind, I thought she was giving me the silent treatment. So she thought I was always angry, and I thought she was always passive-aggressive. Yeah. Why? Because our communication wasn't apt. It wasn't appropriate. We weren't talking to each other in a way that the other one could take on board and understand. And that's what we want to do. We want to put this burden upon ourselves to speak words in a way that's helpful to the one that we're speaking to. Very much connected with this, quick plug on this. You know, the mode of communication is very significant when it comes to appropriate words. You know, if you've got face-to-face, phone call, email, text, right? The more important, the more serious, and the more difficult the conversation you need to have is, the more personal it needs to be. Text is fine for like, hey, get milk, right? It's not fine for issues of the heart. We want to be able to sit down, look at one another, talk things through. We all have a tendency, I would suggest, to opt for the communication level that's one layer down from where it really should be. So if it should be a face-to-face, we make a phone call. If it should be a phone call, we make an email. If it should be an email, we just send a text, right? Resist that. Lean in. Make your words appropriate. Say the right thing in the right way. Okay, too long on that one. New hearts, speak new words, honest words, gentle words, courageous words, appropriate words. And then lastly, let me close on this one. New hearts speak fewer words. Fewer words. Proverbs 10, verse 19, where words are many, sin is not absent. Where words are many, sin is not absent. Generally, we cause more harm by speaking than by keeping silent. When words start to tumble out, they quickly become unhelpful. They quickly become unhealthy. It is true for most of us, not all of us. You know, some of us really need to hear the call to be courageous. Some of us really need to hear that call to speak up when we might have been silent before in our friendships, in our marriages, in our employment, and so on and so forth. Some of us need to hear the word, but you know, for nearly all of us, we need to hear this word to speak fewer words. However many words you speak in a day, most of us should speak a few less. Remembering that all our words are being recorded by God. He'll judge every careless one, that he has a transcript of them all. This makes us slow in how we use our words. And you know, honestly, the best way to apply this one is to apply all the other ones. Like, by the time you've thought, oh, is this word honest? Is this word gentle? Is this word courageous? Am I saying it in an appropriate way? By the time you've done all that, you're going to end up saying fewer words. It's just an inevitable implication. New hearts speak new words, honest words, gentle words, courageous words, appropriate words, fewer words. There's five examples. We could add many more, I'm sure. I encourage you to talk about it. After the service tonight in your community groups, talk about what would you add? How else does the gospel cause us to speak? How else should the new hearts Jesus has given us find expression in our words and in our language? For today, though, we're done. How can you speak good? By accepting the bad news. The word problems are heart problems. The words come from the heart. Second, though, by celebrating the good news, that the word has given us new hearts. And because we have new hearts can speak new words. Stick close to Jesus, and we will all make much better use of our 16,000 words. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I'm grateful that you didn't come on some mission to make us slightly nicer people, but you came to rescue us from our sin. And so you never get distracted by the surface issues. You always move to the heart of the issue, which in this case is our hearts. Lord, we confess that we haven't always used our words well. And so we thank you that the word gives us new hearts. There's freedom, there's forgiveness from the mess we've made before. But now, Lord, we are motivated, we're animated to make the most of this great salvation that you've given us, to allow these new hearts to speak new words. I pray that you would be with each of us as we wrestle with this and figure out exactly what this means for the words that we'll use in the rest of this day and the rest of this week. But most of all, we thank you for Christ, who is our life for eternity and here today. So it's in his name that we lift up these prayers. Amen.